What's coming up this week? Thank you. Valentine's Day. What do you want? I've got a list of really bad excuses why men forget a gift on Valentine's Day. I don't think I've ever remembered, so. The florist couldn't find your house, did you move? I didn't know you liked jewelry. I thought we would do something different this year. Now remember, I did buy a card, birthday card for my wife once and forgot to write in it. Oh, this is a cracker. You didn't remind me. We're all pretty good on excuses. I tell you, when I was in the job, we used to get all sorts of excuses when you pull someone up for speeding. Just about heard them all. The risky bit was when we pulled over this lady. We'd pulled up behind her. She was flying. We put lights, just lights, no sirens. Didn't do a thing. Lights and sirens. She's driving down two-way freeway. Lights and sirens. Didn't do a thing. Kept continuing on. So we pulled out next to her. So we're sitting next to her driving down this two-lane highway. Lights, sirens, hands on the horn. And she's just driving. So we pulled in front of her and then slowly put the brakes on so she would get the idea that we're wanting her to pull over. Pulled over. But then I was really careful how we dealt with this one because she was actually my dentist's assistant. And I'd already had a dental assistant who happened to be a friend of mine. You know that dangly thing at the back of the throat? When the dentist's back was turned, she had the vacuum cleaner down my throat. She grabbed it. And if you've never had that experience, it is awful. So I was very careful how I talked to this lady because she said to me, "Don't I recognize you?" I said, no, it was probably my brother. He was also in the job and looked very similar. But the excuses that we come out with, the passage that we look at today talks about excuses, but not just excuses. It talks about invitations. It talks about embrace and inclusion. And it also talks about refusal. So as we go to this text, if you've got your Bibles, if you have a hard copy, it's in Luke chapter 14. We're back there. If you've got your devices, you might want to open up. We'll have some screen coming up during the lesson today. Father, thank you that like the song that we just sung, there are invitations that you give to us. Invitations to walk with Jesus. And sometimes, Father, we're just too proud to hear or to listen. Sometimes we're too distracted. Sometimes our affection is somewhere else and we just come up with excuses. It's not new, but it's there. It's sometimes who we are. So we ask that you just break through that today and speak to us afresh. In Jesus we pray. Amen. For those who haven't been here, we were in Luke last year and we sort of paused for Advent and then we paused during January and Riley kicked in again last week with us. And we're into Luke 14. Luke is... He writes this book to give us an account of who Jesus Christ is. So if you're seeking to understand who Jesus Christ is, Luke's a great book because that's why he wrote the book. In fact, in verses 1 through 4, it says, "Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us, and they use the eyewitness report circulating among us from the early disciples. Having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything that you were taught." He's writing to Theophilus the account of Jesus Christ and who he is. So that's good for us as readers today. that we can read the Gospel of Luke and get an understanding of who Jesus Christ is, and that we might choose to follow him. You know, between Luke, his book of Luke, and the book of Acts takes up 28% of the New Testament. So if you don't understand Luke, then there's about a quarter of the book of the New Testament that you haven't got. So Luke's writings are important to us. Luke 14, where we are today, obviously flows from Luke 13, that had Jesus dealing with healing on the Sabbath. And in chapter 14, verse 1, it says, one Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees. And the people were watching him closely. This was the home of an important figure. And I don't know who was on Jesus's media or publicity team, but this was never going to end well. In the previous chapter, they'd already got into Jesus about healing on the Sabbath. Chapter 14 starts off with the exact same thing. If Jesus didn't learn anything from the previous chapter, he goes in with it again, but with an intent and a purpose. In fact, Luke in this chapter brings together a block of three episodes where Jesus is critical of the religious of the day. And for those who are foodies, it centers around eating and hospitality. So if you're a foodie, chapter 14 is a really good example of, say, gospel hospitality in one way. Earlier in the chapter, they had Jesus as a guest because they wanted to trap him into healing a man on the Sabbath, thereby proving that he wasn't God. How could God heal on the day which is his day? He not only went on to heal the man, but he showed the religious leaders to be the hypocrites that they were. And he pointed that out. You see, he identifies to them, surely if you had an ox that fell into a ditch, you would pull that ox out on the Sabbath. Which they would. It's a humane thing to do. In fact, the law from the Old Testament said that they could. But for them, it was worth money, so they would do that. Or maybe you had a son that fell into a ditch. You'd pull him out on the Sabbath, even though it may be viewed as work. It's mercy, which is fine on the Sabbath. And he went on to talk about humility, and he concludes in verse 14 that those who were truly humble will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Great little phrase. He was telling them that they were too proud to enter the kingdom. This was seen by their going to the dinner and wanting to have the most prominent seats. A bit unusual in our culture, or maybe it's not. Have you ever been to someone's place for dinner and you want the most prominent seat? It's not normally what I would do. Although if I'm booking a ticket to a concert, I want to get one that's as good as I can towards the front, like... And took the boys to see B.B. King and Bob Dylan. We're about five rows from the front. Great seats. Well, imagine that. That was the mindset here. You go to this like it was more than just like a luncheon. It was like a banquet amongst the A-list of society, and the bloke that's having the banquet is one worth to get alongside and rub up with socially, because that may be good for you. And when you're at his banquet, you want the best seats. And Jesus says, no, you've missed it. That's not what it's about. In their mind, they were good for the resurrection of the righteous because they were the best of the best when it came to righteousness. And the resurrection was their hope. Why did they think that? Riley touched on this last week. Not only were they from the right heritage, and the right tribe, and the right family, but they also worked hard with all their laws and their legalism and their religious rituals. And they endured self-sacrifice, endless rites of passage, all the while believing that they were achieving some sort of merit before God. Now remember, it was God that wrote the law, but they had all these additives on top of it. So in Luke 14, verse 15 through 24, after that first part of the reading that we heard, hearing this, a man sitting at the table with Jesus exclaimed, What a blessing it will be to attend a banquet in the kingdom of God. It was nearly like a toast to us. Blessed will we be because we are the righteous of the righteous, and we will be in the kingdom of the righteous. That banquet time. Cheers. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations, and when the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, "Come, the banquet is ready," but they all had been making excuses. One said, "I have bought a field and must inspect it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me." Another said, "I just got married, so I can't come." The servant returned and told his master what they had said, and his master was furious and said, "Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and invite the poor, the crippled, and the blind and the lame." And after the servant had done this, he reported, "There's still room. There's still room." So his master said, "Go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone." I don't like that word. It's a stronger word than urge. It's the idea of compel. So if you've got the ESV or the New King James, it will have the word compel in there. It's a bit more than just urge. You know, we Aussies, we don't tend to compel. We sort of maybe urge. "Urge anyone that you find to come so that the house will be full, for none of those I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet." You know, there's nowhere in the Gospels that Jesus tells a joke. There's a part where he weeps, and there's sorrow, but this is probably the closest that you get to it if you're a Jew. So again, you've got to put your Jewish hat on here. This passage is probably as close it gets. It's like when someone says something to you and you respond and say, "You're joking." Or currently you say, "Did anyone say KFC?" It's one of those tight moments, because this is so far removed from what would be going on in the Jewish mind when they were expecting to be invited to this banquet of the righteous, and Jesus says, "You're not going to cut it." In fact, so far you're not going to cut it. I'm going to tell you a story. And the people I'm going to invite into my kingdom are all the people that you would not expect. And it's so their response is, "You're joking." "To have a great feast prepared for you and to be invited to a party by a person of influence and to get to hang out with the social A-listers could be the highlight of your life." Don't worry. It just wouldn't happen. The people would make up these frivolous excuses to not go to that sort of banquet. And instead he would go with the supposed rejects of society, the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. So it's in this context of banquets and food and guests and the resurrection of the righteous that the one reclining at the table would say, "What a blessing it will be to attend the banquet in the kingdom of the King." Cheers. And Jesus says, let me tell you a story. He says, "You're too full of yourself to be at the resurrection of the righteous." And they didn't get it. In their mind, not only would they be there, but they would have the best seats in the house. Jesus is going to shatter their sense of false hope and pride with a story that talks about invitation, excuses, inclusion, and exclusion. So Luke 14, verse 16. The invitation. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. We all get invitations on occasions, don't we? You ever got that invitation that was a little bit awkward? Where you're not sure why you got the invitation? And you didn't really want to go? And you're trying to think of a reason? Come on, you've all been there. Yes? We sent out invitations once to a New Year's Eve gig and no one showed up. Now, to be fair, it was fairly late, impromptu, and they all had arrangements. But we had a quiet New Year's Eve. So you've probably all received invitations somewhere and you think, oh, I'm not really sure why I've got this, or I'm not really sure I want to go. Well, these invitations that went out, that was not the case. Everyone would want to be there. But Jesus tells a parable that undercuts all of that. Great and many. This was the event to be remembered, could last a couple of days, and would have all of the who's who, even those in the social pages of the Batuta Advocate, would be at this event. You wanted to be there. But then there were the excuses. Look at these. And I nearly got the giggles when this. Some of you here go back far enough to remember the song that is based around this. You do? I'm not going to sing it, trust me. Something about, we used to change the lyrics around. Did any of you? Something like, married a cow and bought a wife? If you've not heard, there are some who have heard the song, so I haven't lost everybody. I'm just talking to a couple of people at the moment. We used to have a sort of a bluegrass band at the church I grew up in my high school years. I played the banjo and the harmonica, and this was one of the, sorry, it's Tasmania, so I don't need to say anything else. And it was based around this song, it's the banquet song, with these excuses that would come out. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet is ready, but they all made excuses. You see, there was no FOMO here. There's no fear of missing out. One said, I've just bought a field and I must expect it. Please excuse me. You know, we used to say, who would buy a field without inspecting it? But these days people are buying houses without even seeing them. But you would like to think that if someone was going to buy a field, they would go and have a look at it first. The excuse was obviously bogus. If a man did this, there was no hurry. You could wait to go see the field after the banquet, surely, if you've already bought it. He clearly didn't want to come. Verse 19 says, another said, I've bought 5 pairs of oxen and I want to try them out. Please excuse me. That's like Neil buying your new four-wheel drive and not taking it for a test drive. You've outlaid a lot of money and you think, after you've bought it, you think, oh, better make sure it actually does what it does. That's what it is with these oxen. Who's going to buy 5 oxen? And then you think, oh, I better test to see if they're able to do what I intend them to do. Verse 20 says, another one said, I just got married, so I can't come. Okay, I'll get the last one. Okay, I'll get the last one. You might have some other priorities. But also, he does have a little bit of biblical backing with this one, because back in Deuteronomy it said if you got married you'd have 12 months off serving in the military. So maybe there's a vague reference to that. Maybe. Notice though, it was all about possessions and relationships that they'd offer up excuses with. I think there's something in there. It's all about possessions and relationships. There's this massive dinner and no one's coming. So then we see this embrace. Luke 14:21. So the servant came and reported these things to his master, and then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes and the highways, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. You know, Jesus is repeating himself. He's already said that in verse 12 and 13. When you have a dinner, don't just invite your brothers and your friends and the rich. Find the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. The street people, the outcasts, the untouchables, the beggars. I was reading a part of some of N.T. Wright's description on this when he preached this passage and said, don't invite the rich or the powerful or whatever else. Invite the outcasts, the untouchables and the beggars. He and his wife got three invitations to dinner that week from people who'd been in the sermon. So he was trying to work out where he fit into that description, whether he was poor, a beggar, or one of the untouchables. This is so far from what would actually happen. It's like another joke. The Jews prided themselves on keeping separate and never touching the unclean. It's like having pork on the menu at the banquet. It's not going to happen. And so then we see this refusal in verse 24. For none of those of the I first invited will get even the smallest taste of my banquet. Up until now, you notice it was in the third person. A man, a banquet, a slave, excuses. And then you see a change. He says, I tell you. It becomes personal. None of those who are invited shall taste my banquet. And this is the application. He's pointing the story to the audience, to the hearers, or to the readers, or to you today. For I tell you, appears six or seven times in the Gospel of Luke, and it's always where Jesus makes the application to the story he's just been telling. He says, this is the takeaway for you. We're not talking about an earthly dinner, but a banquet at the kingdom of Jesus. We're talking future at the resurrection of the righteous. And he says, you guys, the nation of Israel, are not going to make it. Remember back in the Gospel of John, when we did our study on John 1, leading up to Christmas? John 1 says, the one who is the true light, that's Jesus, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came in the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. And here's the thing. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Now read that into Luke chapter 14. The Jewish people for whom since Genesis, when Jesus called Abram and would create out of Abram a nation, a great nation, who would be a people called unto himself. These were the called of God. And they were waiting, their hope was in this Messiah that would come. They didn't know it was Jesus. They just knew that there was someone who was coming who would be king and that would establish his kingdom. And this baby rocks up in a manger and grows to be a man. Not the sort of king that they expected. And he began to speak into the way that they tried to follow God and talk to them about the ways that their faith was inappropriate and now resting more in their own earthly righteousness than what it is to live right with God, which was true of the Jewish nation for many years, since the end of Malachi, the end of the Old Testament. They believed that they were God's chosen people. They believed that they were good to go. This was their hope. In chapter 13, Jesus had already said, this people that were the called of God, they had killed the prophets and stoned the divine messengers. They had rebelled. They had gone into idolatry and disobeyed God and introduced their own legalism. And Jesus comes into this scene and says, I am the way, the truth and the life. There's no one that comes to the Father except through me. And they said, no thanks. You're not the one that we want. And Jesus says to them in Luke chapter 14, you won't be a part of the banquet as a nation together because you have rejected the one that has come to reveal to you the Father. John chapter 1. He came to his very own and they did not recognize him. They rejected him. In verse 12 of John 1 says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, they would have the right to become children of God. Welcome into the kingdom. Worship the King. Take a seat at my table, at my banquet that is to come. You see, when the hour of the banquet came, when the hope of the promised Messiah arrived, the kingdom is ready, the banquet table is prepared, and the invited guests all made excuses. So if you're not interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ or the invitation to the banquet of his kingdom, you need to understand that Jesus is the key. So in verse 26, he says, if you want to be my disciple, you must, and this is by comparison, it's a tough passage, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brothers and your sisters. Now, don't read into that literally, because other places, plenty of scripture says, honor your father and mother. So to say that the Bible is contradictory, no, we just need to understand it's a statement of comparison. Even your own life, otherwise you cannot be my disciple. So to follow Jesus is just that, to follow him, to make him number one in your life. All your excuses. He's saying here to the church, sound like the Great Commission, do you think? Go out and find the people who are spiritually destitute. Go out and find the people who are broken and hungry. Go out and find those who don't belong at the banquet of God. The tax collectors, the sinners, the outcast, the untouchables, the unworthy. Go. And that's where the word compel comes in. Don't just try once. Oh, listen, you heard about Jesus? No, I don't want to hear about him. Oh, okay, sorry. That sort of urge. The word he uses is compel, because Jesus and the gospel is compelling. It speaks into our very soul, our very being. So to follow Jesus, as the last part of Luke 14, is not some sort of optional extra that we have, but our lives are sold out to our King. Even more so than our earthly relationships, even more so than our earthly possessions, he becomes number one. Remember another passage where it says, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do that? And he says, depart from me, for I never knew you. That's where these people were. They did all sorts of religious stuff, but they didn't know the King, Jesus. So absence from the kingdom party is due to the rejection of Jesus Christ. And there are those who might be here today and say, oh, to follow Jesus is not cool. What about my possessions? What about my relationships? You say, one day I'll think about Jesus and become a Christian. Or I had enough of religion growing up, and there are plenty of us that had that. Or the church is full of hypocrites. Yep. You'll probably make another one. But Jesus wants to be your King. And he wants to give you an invitation if you'll just trust him. All the best stuff that you or I could do, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. You might feel like the outcast today. Let me say to you, welcome. Welcome. You might feel like an untouchable. I will touch you when I'm allowed to. Not at the moment. Jesus will touch you. You see, the Jews wouldn't even touch somebody who was unclean. That wasn't kosher. So what excuses do you bring to the table today? If you're at the table, what excuses do you bring not to follow God? To be sold out for him more than anything else? Because that's what he asks of us. That's the last part of the passage, which we're not going into. What it is to carry our cross. Because at the end of the day, It's going to be one doozy of a banquet. And I'd love to see you all there. I'm looking forward to that. But it's not going to be because I'm good enough to get there. It's because I trust in Jesus. And every day I lean into his mercy and to his grace, because we all need that. Let's close and then we'll sing. And as Jesus gives an invitation in this text for all to come to the banquet, so that invitation remains today. And I invite you to come to Jesus this morning. Maybe the first time you've heard this message, you may have heard this message 100 times, it remains the same. If God's tugging at the strings of your heart today, if there's a sense of conviction that says, I've just been a fake, a phony, or there are all these excuses that I've had, and Jesus just wants to break through that, and for you just to simply put up your hand in your heart, in a sense, and say, I give my life to Jesus. I trust in him. I confess my sin before God this morning and believe that the resurrected Christ will make me his child, a child of God. Choose him today. Maybe there's some that have been in this auditorium or others like it for many, many years, and their heart has grown cold to the things of God. You've got all your excuses as to why you sort of muddle along in what faith might look like, but you're neither hot nor cold. And Jesus says, I need to be a king. I need to be number one. All those relationships, all that stuff, all your pride. I'm jealous for your affection, God would say. So just bow your heart before him today. Say, God, forgive me. Bring me to that place of intimacy with Jesus, fullness of your Holy Spirit, cleansed before the throne of God, renewed in our heart. These are weighty things. Father, we seek you in this, and your Spirit and your Word to continue to minister and speak to our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen.